I want to take us back a little bit to school and celebrate some of the Old Testament teaching and connect that to Jesus and where we're at here today, if you don't mind. Is that okay? That'll be okay? All right. So let's start with this. Everybody open up to the book of Numbers today. I'm going to be in the book of Numbers. That is in the Old Testament. It's in the first five books. It's called the Torah. So if you haven't been not familiar with your Bible, the first five books were written by Moses. And we're going to start with Numbers chapter 15. And I am going to start in verse 38. Numbers 15, verse 38. When you got it, say, I got it. Got it. Some of you guys got smartphones. Some of you guys who are flipping pages are still looking for it. Numbers 15, verse 38. Here's what it says. It says, speak to the Israelites. These are God's people, by the way. Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels. Everybody say tassels. That's going to be key later on. On the corners of your garments, with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you will may obey them and not prostitute yourself by going after lusts of your own heart and eye. Then you will remember to obey all the commands and will be consecrated to God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God, he said. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, let me unpack this a little bit. I need a hand. Ben, can you carry this? You sure? Do you mind if he comes up and give me a hand real quick? Will you do me a favor? Will you start unpacking that for me? I need everything out of there. Be careful. That's a nice hat. Okay? All right. Oh, you dropped something already. Come on. My son is already claiming his items that I took from his room today. Right? You got that? I know you're touching something glorious. Right? Got that? You good? Good? You sure? You might want to open that up. Oh, look, some more stuff. Here. Do you know what this is? That is a tie. Everybody celebrate. He knows what this is, right? Yay! Right? I'm going to give you a piece of advice. Wear this if you have an interview. Got it? Right? That's a little piece of advice. In my job, I do interviews, and when people show up in, like, t-shirts and stuff, it's really not a good first impression, is it? Right? So, students, if you're looking for a job, if you're a male, find one of these. I recommend going down and picking up a nice looking one like this. I like this one. You guys like that one? All right. Go ahead and open that up. Okay. Ben, what is this? It's a jersey, right? For those who don't know, this is actually our softball jerseys that we had for the past couple years, right? I am basically a call-in, is that they call it? Like when people don't show up, hey, Eric, can you come help play? And I'm like, last minute suggestion, right? Hang that up for me, would you? That's nice. That's a nice logo, isn't it? Did you know that we're identified by the green guy? Uh-huh. Some of you are like, what? Right? Go ahead, Ben. All right, how many people know what this is? Just raise your hand if you know, all right? Right? Some people might know. Does anybody know what this stands for, anybody? Huh? So, Captain America, yes. Right, Captain America. Steve Rogers, matter of fact, right? For those who are able to identify, you have watched, obviously, Marvel movies or read Marvel comics, right? Right? Some people are DC fans, which is a whole new element right there. Go hang that up there. Ben, you want to grab those? Ooh, look at those. Look at those. These are kicks, right? I'll rephrase that terminology. These are shoes. These are tennis shoes. This is what they call a white-on-white kick. And if you're not into my phrasing, I have a tendency to make hip terms and phrases. These are white-on-white kicks, okay? K-Swiss, matter of fact, if you didn't notice the shoebox, right? K-Swiss white-on-white kicks. Now, I got all those down there. And then I brought this to obviously throw in a flat brim hat, snapback, by the way, right, which has the Marvel logo on it. And then I have one of these. And these are the cheap version of the most rated like fad out there, which is the Buddy Holly glasses, right? You have seen those on people. These are the Buddy Holly, like, dollar store broken lenses, like, because I have kids' glasses. Okay? All right? How many people have seen these before? Maybe students wearing them in school. How many have ever seen one of these before? Some of you guys, right? Anybody that has a teenager, they know exactly what I'm talking about. How many people know of K-Swiss, the brand, obviously? Yeah, some of you guys. Okay, good, good. And then you have, obviously, these items up here. All of them are clothing lines, right? Everyone is clothing line. And today, like, here's the thing. Ben, I want to point out something to you because your outfit matters. You've already had your first day of school, haven't you? Ben, will you share with us just briefly what you wore the first day of school?
I just wore some good jeans and a dress shirt so that, you know, just to make sure I look good on the first day of school.
Yay. Ben, I have one question. Did you wear clean socks?
Yeah.
Yes, good, 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 good. That makes a mama proud right there, right? Attaboy, Ben. Attaboy. All right, Ben, thank you so much. Go ahead and have a seat. Right? Have you noticed that Ben's got some nice shoes on? He's got a nice pair of Under Armour shoes. Ben, did you wear those the first day? Absolutely. Absolutely. How many people here this past couple weeks may have went school shopping for a student or maybe their kids? I know I have, right? I dropped a big dime on my son when it comes to his shoes. He had to have shoes, right? $70 later, I'm out the door like, man, those shoes better last in about 4 years. This is the back of my head is what I'm thinking, right? But then I got caught. Then I got caught because the truth is I spent another $40 on my own shoes. That's up here. Right? And so I spent around $40 on this. And some of you guys are like, okay, so where is he going with all this? Where is he going with all this? Right? What does this have to do with anything with the scripture that he's talking about? What's this got to do with tassels? What's it got to do with the Old Testament? What's it got to do with outfits? Here's where it's going. I can tell you right now, we do this in the nature of this. We categorize people like that. The moment we start pulling out items, or we see things on people, we immediately categorize them. It happens all the time, right? Let me give you an example, right? So if you're a student, right, and you show up, and you're wearing a Captain America shirt at school, immediately your peers are going to identify right away that you obviously know something about comics, right? And if you know something about comics, they're either going to assume that you read them, watch the movies, follow them, understand them, and are into them, right? If it wasn't for the Marvel movies, back in the day when I was growing up, if you showed up to school with wearing a Captain America shirt, you're immediately a geek. You're immediately identified as being a geek, right? 30 years later, all of a sudden, like, there's a geek squad and geeks are cool. Right? There's a geek squad. There's a whole idea, like, geeks are cool. So, like, when you show up wearing this item, it's okay at your school. You're not identified as a geek. You're identified as something else at that point. Now, if you show up at school, and maybe it's not so much maybe a softball jersey, but you show up at school immediately, right, with your logo, maybe your class, like it's McBain, Ramblers, football, baseball, or maybe it's like Cadillac Viking, marching band, immediately you're identified that you're part of a different category. You're part of a social club, a social activity, a social community. Some people will identify you even as a jock, right? If you show up with a shirt that has a logo from your school and you got like sweatpants on or windbreakers and some nice tennis shoes, like they're immediately labeling you right there. We're putting you in a category. And we do that as adults too, don't we? Okay? Right? Same thing with shoes, right? I don't know if you know this. If you're a parent of a teenager, these things identify you right away. If you show up to school and you don't have a name brand, people recognize that. They identify it. And they actually put you in a low class category. They do. This is what's going on in our culture. Our culture is playing this picture like these things matter. This matters to people, right? Okay, so here's another one. Flat brims. If you're an adult, most of us can't stand these on kids. They can't stand them. Sorry to say, I have to apologize. I love them. And I wear them. And they look ridiculous on me. And I'm okay with that. But you wear a flat brim like that's a style today. You show up with a curved bill, dirt all over your hat, like the back in the day when they used to like curve their bills and like farmer style, like you could put in your back pocket. You show up like that today, that ain't happening. You got to have a sweet flat back and snap back or flat brim. Like you can't just show up like wearing a normal hat. Something's got to be identified with your hat right away. Okay? Here's another thing. You show up with a pair of these, like real glasses, not maybe these cheap dollar duck glasses that we got here, but you show up with some Buddy Hollies, and you got skinny jeans on, and you got some nice dock shoes and boots on, tucked in because you got to have them all showing, glorifying. All of a sudden, you got a long t-shirt on. All of a sudden, you're a hipster. You're a hipster all of a sudden. Like, that's a label that they have. Like, you're a hipster because of the fact that you wear certain glasses, which some of us who were in the 50s, like, you know what these are and who wore them. Some of us actually know who Buddy Holly is, right? If you're under the age of 40, you probably have no idea who Buddy Holly is. Your parents will educate you. He was amazing and had a tragic death, okay? But you're all of a sudden, like, categorized by your jeans you wear and the shoes you wear and everything else you wear. Like, it's immediately your garment, your clothing, your outfit is put you in a social category. Now, we can sit there and say, okay, that's nice. That's school, right? That's school. We do it at churches. Let me give an example. I have a nice dress shirt on, and I show up with this on. I have a buttoned in, nice dress slacks, maybe some khakis. Immediately, if you're a churchgoer, there's a few things that run through your head. If you see them out at lunch, eating lunch, and they're all dressed up, there's a couple things that go through your head. And maybe it's just me. Is that person Baptist? Maybe he's Reformed. Maybe he's Catholic. The formal wear, right, comes along with a denomination, doesn't it? Then all of a sudden, like, you pull this away. Maybe there's a polo shirt on. Maybe a little bit, like, with jeans, like, with some denim. And they got a button shirt, and you see them out in public. All of a sudden, you're like, maybe Baptist. But I think he's more of a non-dom. That's non-denominational, by the way. That's got to keep up with me, right? Non-dom. That's probably a non-dom. That, which means is that, like, hey, we believe fully in the gospel. We believe fully in the Bible. But there's some things that, like, when it comes to, like, religious activities, we don't always agree with. So, like, clothing, right? It's an optional thing. Like, you get to choose, like, what outfits you wear when you come to church. You want to look presentable. You want to look nice. Right, some of them actually got to the point where all of a sudden, like you see now even today, like all of a sudden, like worship directors, they got to be hip, right? They got their skinny jeans on, their boots on, they got the whole look going. And if you don't believe me, just watch TV and you watch preachers, right? There's a certain element, like there's a fashion style, like they're trying to relate to the culture that's happening in their garments. And then then you have this, right? You have what I like to call the Pentecostals. That's us, right? Like the Pentecostals, like the Pentecostals, us, right? We have a stigma. Back in the day, we were called the Holy Rollers, right? We were called the Holy Rollers, right? But we had a stigma as well. But even now today, like with the Pentecostal church, like what you see is this. It's a come-as-you-are thing. Like, we understand, like, what you're broken. It's okay. No matter what you're wearing, it's okay. You don't need to dress up for us. You can be you, and we are going to show the love of Jesus to you. Your outfit doesn't matter what you look like when you walk in the door. What matters is the outfit you're wearing when you walk out the door. That's what matters. Because here's the thing. We see in the Old Testament, God says, put on the corner of your garments these tassels. Now, the garments that he's talking about in the Old Testament, I come with visual illustrations today. Is that okay today? Garment that he's talking about is what they call a tallit. Everybody say tallit. Okay, one more time. Tallit. There's going to be a few words. We're going to school. Everybody say tallit. Kanaf. Two important words we're going to need to know today. Okay? The garment that he's talking about is this. Some of us will know what this is. It's a prayer shawl. The Jewish community uses these. No worries, I am not Jewish. Okay? But at the corners are these tassels. These tassels hung from a garment, just like this. It may have looked a little bit back, a little bit different in Jesus' day, but these are the tassels that he's talking about. The tassels have meaning. A kanaf is a corner in Hebrew, is a corner. But because of the Jewish, the Hebrew language, they don't have as many words as us. So corner actually meant hem, edge, or wing. There's different meanings for that word. So kanaf had not only just a corner meaning, but there's a hem or an edge or even a wing factor that these things were tied to. Now, the tallits have a little bit of detail that we need to know about. If you look at this tallit, there's five knots on it. Each knot represented, ready, the Torah, each book of the Torah. The Jewish culture, they had to memorize this thing. Jewish boys went to school to memorize the Torah, memorize the Old Testament. So these five knots represented God's word, right? And in between there, there's four spaces. Those four spaces has everything to do with God's name. It's the syllable, it's four sounds that represented God's name. So these four little blue spaces in between the knots represented God's name. Inside that too, there's, to tie one of these, is 613 ties, which represented 613 laws and commands in the Old Testament. Further than that, right, if you look at it, down here at the end of it, on one side, there's three strands and a blue strand on it. What that represented was the nature of God, the Trinity, three in one. And if you look at the whole thing at the end of it, there's eight strands. Eight strands had significance in Hebrew. Eight, the number eight, meant new beginnings, new creation, regeneration, resurrection, and what we would say today, new life. Now, this tallit is obviously something that in the Old Testament you see that God commanded, right, to wear. But here's the interesting part. There's a great story in the New Testament that happens with this tallit. Everybody open up to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 8 is where I'm going to go. Luke chapter 8. For those who've been in church, you're probably familiar with this story. It's a story where there's an interruption in a schedule that Jesus is walking along where a synagogue leader named Jairus comes up to him because his 12-year-old daughter is dying. 12-year-old daughter is sick, is dying, about ready to pass away. He comes up to Jesus, pleading for Jesus to heal his daughter. Now, in this time, we're in this point in Jesus' ministry where Jesus' popularity is about off the roof. Like, we've already went through the first year, and all of a sudden Jesus is walking in his second year where his popularity, because he's healing people, right? He's providing for people. He's seeing miraculous things through his healings and just like demonstrations of miracles after miracles after miracles, right? People get wind this is happening. The synagogue leader, Jairus, is one of them. He's at a point of desperation where he knows it's his daughter. There's nothing that he can do. So he goes to Jesus with even the thought that maybe even Jesus could do something to help him. Because when you're at a point of desperation, you start grabbing for whatever you can to help fit your situation. Is that correct? So what you see is all of a sudden, he's on his way. Jesus is walking because Jesus actually says, yeah, let's go to your house. Let's go to your house where your daughter is. And along the way, what happens is there's an interruption that happens to the whole entire story. Because along the way, what we find is there's a woman that comes out of nowhere, shows up on the scene, walks through the crowd, and touches something very special. Here we go. Are you with me? Some of you guys already know where I'm going with this. As Jesus was on his way, the crowd almost crushed him. Think about that. We're probably thinking thousands of people are crowding Jesus at this point. All of a sudden, a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Don't ask me why they know it's exactly 12 years, right? But we know that she is bleeding. But no one could heal her. She came up from behind and touched the edge of his cloak. And immediately, bleeding stopped. The woman is subject, not by choice, by a physical limitation. Physical struggle that she has obviously been bleeding for 12 years. Now, that doesn't seem like much when we hear it, but you have to picture it in a different sense. 12 years of bleeding in that culture meant this. You were never able to touch anything or anybody. It was considered a sin to sit in the very seat that someone who was bleeding sat in. That was a sin back then. According to the law, it was also the sin to have dandruff. I mean, it was extreme. Any type of like skin disorder or anything like that, they considered you unclean. And if you were considered unclean and you got contaminated by that person, like if someone come up and touched that woman, at that point, you were considered unclean. Which means that you then had to go in and get right, which means that you had to pay money to get the lamb or the sacrifice where the priest then can consider you clean again. That was the religious system. So when this woman who has been rejected for 12 years, hasn't been touched by anybody for 12 years, matter of fact, when she walked the street, she had to claim that she was unclean. She had to go say, she had to go out and say, unclean, 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 unclean. And everybody would back away like parting the sea. Like, whoa, I don't want to touch that. I don't want to have to deal with that. 12 years of her life. Picture that. 12 years of rejection. 12 years of being unaccepted for who you are because of something physically that you had no control over. You would think that maybe I'm out of my mind, but you would think like that would kill you emotionally. We know that by nature, like if you don't receive physical touch, if you have a baby does not receive physical touch, it will die. Think about like where she's at in her life. 12 years of peer rejection. No one wants me. No one wants to see me, be around me. I am useless. I am worthless. She sees Jesus walking, hearing the stories, hearing about the miracles. In desperation, what does she do? She goes for it. And being Jewish, here's the thing. She's connecting the Old Testament prophecy that the Messiah will do healings through the edge of his cloak that's hanging, which is the tassels. So she parts her way through the crowd and touches the tassels. She's healed. Now, remember the story. This is not about the woman. This is about Jairus going to get his daughter healed. That's the story. He has to be, at this point, lit. Because after she gets healed, the announcement comes that his daughter is now dead. They walk up to him. Hey, your daughter's dead. Your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. That's Jesus. Don't bother the teacher anymore. No need to go back. Don't need to go there because of the fact that she's already dead. You need to deal with it. Jesus hears about this. He says, don't be afraid. Have faith. And they continued walking. They get to the house. Jesus weeds out the people who are there. They're confronting like, she's dead, she's dead. He goes, no, she's just sleeping. That's almost like Jesus saying, wink, she's sleeping. Because the truth is, she was physically dead. But Jesus knew, because he lives in the spiritual realm, she wasn't dead. She's just taking a power nap until he got there. Now you're like, okay. We see that Jesus then at that point reaches down and says, get up. And she comes back to life. And he does what he normally does, which is simply say, shh, don't go tell anybody yet. But that story, and that situation has a whole deeper meaning, because the reality is this. Jesus would never even be able to walk into that room where that child was if it wasn't for that lady touching him. As being a rabbi, to be considered or even go near a dead body was called a sin. And we know that Jesus was sinless. So how does Jesus not commit this sin? How does he not commit a sin in this situation? Very simply, because of the simple fact that she touched him, the bleeding woman. Now all of a sudden, he is considered publicly unclean. Now considered publicly unclean, he is now able to even walk in the room to what? Help Jairus. You see, Jesus was willing to get dirty for you and for me. And that's the truth. And there's a few principles that I'm pulling out of the scripture today that we can apply. And it's this. The first one that I want to identify is this. The circumstances that we ask God to change are often the circumstances he uses to change us. You realize that Jairus' situation at that time was desperate, dark, and he had shaky faith. That whole circumstance led to him to what? Come to know Jesus, to the point where then Jesus then changes his faith and changes his life and then changes the direction of his entire family at that point. Now, what does that mean for us? That means this: no matter like where you're at in your relationships with others, maybe it's your job, maybe it's your finances, we know that those situations, those circumstances, so often we're asking God to change, but the reality is sometimes that maybe God has placed you in that situation to change you and to change me. It is not going to be easy at all. But often that's what is really what happens when the Spirit starts working, because it's changing us in that. Is the one thing that we can look at and say, you know what? It can be bad now, but we know the blessing is coming later in all that. The second thing is this: social classifications. The woman that was considered unclean, she was classified as being dirty, useless, worthless. Jesus came to break all that, didn't he? He says, you know what? Those classifications may describe you, but I am going to give you a new identity where I will define you. Because by that simple healing, that touch of Jesus, the next thing that happens is no longer is she rejected. She has the opportunity then to what? Engage socially with other people. Be a part of the family. Be a part of a culture again. Jesus not only healed her physically, you got to realize he just stretched the arm out to heal her emotionally. Even further than that, the next thing you know is she's doing it spiritually too. Because her testimony is what part of the movement. The movement of Jesus' popularity had to come through the miracles and the testimony of the people. They may never speak a word to someone because Jesus tells them not to, but because of what happened, what people witnessed, like, boom, word gets out. And that's even us today. Jesus says basically this: social identifications describe you, but your new identity in Jesus, your new identity in Christ, defines you. It's what defines you. Jesus' first words after she gets called out in that moment, his first words to her wasn't like, "Hey, lady." He says, "Daughter. Daughter." That is such a loving word. That's an acceptance word. The very thing she has been missed her whole entire life, Jesus extends it in one simple word to her. Yeah, I healed you physically from the bleeding, but emotionally, you're mine now. That's powerful. That's a powerful word that Jesus says. The third thing is this: God can use your past to change someone else's future. He uses what? The woman who's bleeding, her past, to change who else's story. No matter how dirty you've been, no matter what you've done, Jesus has redemption, restoration for you where your story is going to affect someone else. That is how the church movement happens. To admit how bad we were and say how good he is. And what he's done for me. That is what changes people. Because that gets their attention. It's not so much us just dressing up for church and showing up for church. It's about us claiming who Jesus is to us. The fourth thing is this: what looks like an interruption or disaster in someone's life may be a divine intervention with God. Did you get that? What looks like an interruption or a disaster ends up being a divine intervention. One of Jesus' greatest double miracles happens with an interruption in all that. When we go through our day in work, in school, and things like that, when our schedule is in routine, and all of a sudden there's a disruption to your schedule, you should be having your eyes open to what God is doing. Because sometimes those interruptions are actually what leads you to get out of your mindset to know that God wants to use you in that moment. I can tell you that happens all the time in my house. When I have my alone time and I'm quiet and I'm like, oh, this is my daily routine, this is what I'm going to do, then all of a sudden, my kids barge in and say, Dad, hey, we want to go for a bike ride. My human side of me wants to say, give me an hour, I will be all yours. My kid's side is, I will nag you until you're up off your seat, right? That interruption will drive me crazy until I what? Respond to it. Sometimes that happens when our relationship with God. He will keep replaying an interruption in our life to get our attention, waiting for us to obey and respond in that situation. Those often lead to something amazing. Like in my relationship with my kids, I've learned like I got to let go of my own personal schedule right now and give them the love that they need. Sometimes that happens. Maybe that's your work. Maybe you need to let go of your hours and spend some time with your wife. Right? Maybe that is actually, you know, maybe that's, you know, a relationship where it's like, maybe it's been a struggle. Like God is simply trying to get your attention and say, you know what? This hasn't been working out too well. I think you should let go of it, because the truth is that what you think might be right is not right. And there's something better I want to give you. But you, because you're holding on, I can't. Your interruptions can be a divine intervention. The fifth thing I saw is this. God calls us to rise up and come out of something before he moves us into something new. God calls us to rise up and come out of something before he can move us into something new. The daughter. Dad. Jesus comes over. And you have to picture this. Jesus is a Jew, if you guys did not know that. Jesus is also a rabbi, if you did not know that. A rabbi has been given authority to teach. Jesus is wearing a tallit. In Jewish culture, these little tassels are wrapped around his hand, like so. He goes up to the girl and he says, my daughter, take my hand, get up, rise up. The tassel is at the edge of the garment. The same peace that healed the woman is the same peace that God extends to the girl to rise up. He's calling her out from her awakened state. So it's time to get up and go. It's time for you to get up and move. It's time for you to come out of your sleeping slumber and get up and know that God is here with you. This tallit represents the presence of God in the Jewish culture. They will take this tallit, cover their heads as being a covering that I am now in the presence of God when I pray. It's a mini microscope version of the veil that separates the basically in the temple where you could go into the presence of God. So they made these things in the exact replica, but in a mini versions of it for people to wear, thinking like, hey, I'm going to cover my head with this and pray, and now I'm in the presence of God. It was worn also as a physical reminder like, hey, my hands, everything I touch needs to be clean. And so it's actually one of those simple reminders like, hey, I don't need to touch that. Because I know if I touch that, that is not the ways of God. I know it's contradictory to the word of God. And I know that I'm going to be contaminated by that. It was a physical reminder every single day to wear this. Today, here's the thing. This tallit has absolutely no power in it. It's just a tallit. But it is a physical reminder to even us today that the power of the presence of God in the stories, the tassels, the garments that are in the story mattered to touch and change the girls. Today, here's the thing. This applies to us as well. Because the garments that we wear matter. Matter of fact, if you look at it in Colossians 3, 5 through 15, it talks about our outer garment, what we should be wearing. It says this. It says, therefore, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds all together in perfect unity. Our garment matters. What we wear matters. When we go out from here today, we don't need to put on a tallit. We don't need to have tassels hanging from us. But there's a certain portion of what we should look like and what we should be doing as the body of believers that will touch and inspire, change people. We should be putting on love. We should be putting on compassion. We should be putting on kindness today. But just like the story, what you find is that God has called us children in that story. We are chosen by God. Matter of fact, it even says in Ephesians 1:5 that we have been adopted through Christ. He calls us his children. He calls us daughter. He calls us son. He's given us a new garment to wear. A garment of hope, a garment of forgiveness, a garment of praise, a garment of redemption and restoration. And so that's good news for us today, because the simple thing is this. Some of us struggle, and God wants to reach out, just like the story. He wants to reach out to you and raise you out of your waking state and say, get up. Get up. Forgive them. Move on from that. Forgive them to a point where then I can then touch you and heal you and get you to a point of where you were created to be. Don't allow that grudge to destroy you, because it's obviously probably not destroying them anymore. That's the first thing that God wants to do. He wants to grab you. The second thing is then, too, sometimes we got to reach out for God. Just like the lady, and say, you know what? I know I am not clean. I know that I'm doing things that are lustful. I know things that are greedful. I know I'm prideful. These are the things that, like, at that point, it's like us reaching out to God and say, God, forgive me. And it's like our act and surrender of saying, you know what, I'm going to reach out and grab the edge of that garment, be in the God's presence, allow him, right, to change me. And so today, here's what I want to end with. I want to end with just simply this. Both of the stories, there was an action step of faith. And I know that this is probably going to really bother some of the people that, like, deal with the chairs. But here's the thing. I believe today that the Word of God has power to touch lives. I believe that this story is not just another story in the Bible. I believe it gives us principles and promises that will change us if we act in faith just like the people in the story. And today, as we end, here's what I want to do. I'm just going to simply put this little tallit down, and I'm going to hang it over here. And here's the thing. If you're at a point where maybe today you identified today that you need a place in your life to God to touch you, I'm going to simply call you this, as just a simple act, nothing super spiritual, but between you and God, to say, you know what, I need God to touch this portion of my life. And so I'm going to reach out today to his presence. And what you're going to do is, I'm going to simply open it up. I'm going to have the worship team to come. And you can reach for the corner of the garment, as just symbolically stating today that you need a touch of God. Now, for the rest of us, to make it less uncomfortable for them, because some people are uncomfortable with the idea, like, hey, I got to come forward and do all these things and act of faith. I believe this. I believe when people take an action step in our Christian faith, we don't just should be sitting back and watching them do it. It should be a celebration for us. It should be a celebration of the body that says, you know what? There is a life that is willing to surrender and be bold and go after God. It should not only touch us, but it should inspire us as well. Our faith should be encouraged as we see people respond. And here's where I want to challenge us. We're really good at being armchair quarterbacks in the church, which is simply saying, hey, you know what? They really should change the worship songs. They really should change the style of preaching. They should really change the color of the carpet. Matter of fact, they should buy a new carpet cleaner because there's some coffee stains on the carpet, but we just cover it up with the chairs. Like, we're really good about giving direction of what should happen. Hey, maybe we should actually fix the roof problem at the church. Oh, wait. That roof problem is because we have a problem. Because of the fact that, like, we are not giving up surrendering our finances to help build the church and restore the church. We're living in a spirit of poverty that God wants to break in this church. Like, we should be saying, you know what? As being a community of believers, when there is a need, we're willing to surrender our own finances for the benefit of others because Christ does that in the story. I'm willing to get dirty if you're willing to get dirty. When people come to the point where they stop acting like armchair quarterbacks, where they're sitting in their own comfy seats, in their own comfy couch with the remote going, I'm going to change this, I'm going to change that, you know, I'm going to change this. Ooh, I'm going to watch the game. Oh, this is my team. Oh, man, they just celebrate. I'm going to celebrate because they just scored a touchdown. When you make a louder praise for a touchdown for your own sports team versus a changed life for God, you should have a heart check in God's eyes. And so as we end today, as people surrender, saying, hey, I need a touch for God, as a body of believers, may I encourage us. We're Pentecostal, baby, right? I will declare that and declaim that. We're a Pentecostal, which means that we are okay with being a little rowdy and a little loud. And so if you see someone move, here's what I want you to do. I would love for us to simply celebrate and put our hands together as encouragement, saying, yes, Lord, thank you. Because there's a child that says, I'm no longer slave at that point. I'm no longer a slave to my own sin. I'm no longer a slave to my own fears. I'm going after God. I'm claiming the favor of God over my year, over my life right now. And I'm not afraid who sees it. I'm going for it. And so as we close, here's what we're going to do. Everybody stand. The worship team is going to end us with a song. As the song plays, and as people respond, may we cheer them on. Like we're cheering on a sports team. Cheer them on as a teammate, saying, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, putting our hands together and cheering them. May we be perfect unity, putting on the love that God has because we see a child that says, I will need God in my life. Or even further, the people that have maybe drifted away and saying, you know what, today is my day. Today is my day where I'm going to do an act of surrender. You know what? This year, I'm changing my schedule. Pardon the interruption. Today is the day I'm moving for God. I am not going back to where I was. I'm okay with the fact that it's going to cause a little bit of tension. Because realize that in every conflict that you could put forth for God, the enemy is going to try to do everything in his power to hold you back. You don't think the woman that was bleeding had some conflict when she was walking through that crowd? I guarantee you. She's like, get out of my way. I guarantee she's probably like, unclean, 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 just to get people out of her way. Today, here's the thing. The Bible promises that we are all unclean. But it's only through the righteousness of the Son that we have the opportunity to know that we are forgiven and free and that He looks at us unclean. May we surrender this year. May we surrender this time. May we surrender the next few minutes. Saying today, you know what? I need a touch from God. I'm reaching out here. I'm not afraid of what people think. I am no longer a slave to what people think. I'm no longer a slave of being poor. I'm no longer a slave of depression. I'm no longer a slave of a broken relationship. Today, I'm declaring to set the captives free, the church of Christ. You are free in the name of Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Declare it, own it, grab it, be touched by the Spirit of God in the next few minutes and go after Jesus this year.